Please join me in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we gather together with saints from all around the world to praise your holy name, that you are our holy God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, by his life, his death, the resurrection, the power of his blood, to cleanse us from our sin. And so, Father, we come to you for your redeeming love, for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. We ask, Father, that we would be people who demonstrate the life of your Spirit within us every moment of every day, that we share with the world what it means to be like Christ, because your Spirit lives within us. And so, Father, I ask that we as your people would be instruments of your peace, that where there is conflict and discord, we would bring healing. Where there is doubt and disillusionment, that we might bring hope. And Father, where there is hate, that we might bring love and compassion. And if we do that only because your Spirit lives within us, may we be attentive to the leading of your Spirit in all things. Father, we thank you for this weekend, for the opportunity that the middle schoolers had to go to Hume Lake, the blessing that it was for them. Thank you for Brian and the team that went to Washington, D.C. for the IJM Global Prayer Summit. Father, we thank you for the weekends that they had, and we ask that you would bring them home to us safe and sound. And Father, I ask that you would be with my brother Ryan as he preaches to us, Lord, that the message that he gives to us would be a message from you, that we would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what you'd have to say to us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of community that we get to share, of family that we have here in this room. We thank you for your presence here among us, and we ask now that all that we do and say bring glory and honor to you. Amen. Ryan will be leading us this morning in a reflection on the passage from 1 Peter 3 on how the eyes and ears of the Lord are attentive to the righteous, but his face is against those who do evil. And so our scripture reading today is from Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, today we are going to return to our first Peter series after a brief journey back into Exodus. Living a life where one's roots aren't deeply embedded can be quite unnerving. And one of the many functions of the tabernacle, as we learned the past 4 weeks, was that it provided order for God's people. It was a way for them to feel rooted in Yahweh, to be connected to him, even while on the move. And in many ways, Peter's audience was in a similar situation. They may not have been in constant motion like the Israelites of Exodus, but they were nonetheless displaced, living in a foreign land, among foreign peoples and foreign governments, longing for that rootedness that seems to be an innate desire for all humanity. And this morning, we will look at how Peter encouraged and exhorted the Christian community of his day in the midst of their situation. Knowing that the exilic experience of his audience was common in the history of God's people, Peter chose to use the life of David, both directly and indirectly, in his letter to connect his readers to this part of their heritage, and used Psalm 34 to do so. Perhaps you noticed this psalm throughout the worship guide this morning, and also we had Andy read it for our call to worship and scripture reading. So before we actually launch into our specific text of Peter and his call to his readers to be unified and to use their words to bless others, I'd like to get us re-engaged with 1 Peter in general by looking at how Psalm 34 relates. Well, back in chapter 1, verse 17, Peter writes, "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And the word he uses for exile here matches the Greek word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Psalm 34, 4, for fears. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, this verse in Psalm can also be translated, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my sojournings." So David wrote this psalm while he was on the run living in the enemy territory of the Philistines. He was a sojourner. That is to say, he was living temporarily in a foreign land. And now this was also the situation for Peter's audience, who was living as sojourners in exile in a foreign land, and in many instances they were suffering unjustly. So it seems like Peter is going out of his way and using this same word, exile here, Greek word, to help the people remember that the Lord's goodness and faithfulness could transcend their hard living circumstances that probably often left them very fearful. And also as a way to encourage them in this way, Peter previously, in chapter 2, verse 3 of our letter, quoted Psalm 34, verse 8, when he wrote, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So these connections between Peter's letter and Psalm 34 are not the only ones. We will look at another one later today. But the reality is that this psalm had numerous references to the fact that God was faithful and delivered David out of his season of sojourning among the Philistines. So with that, I encourage you to read Psalm 34, much of which is in your worship guide, to see these themes of faithfulness and redemption that would have drawn Peter to use it to encourage his readers. And now the final verse of Psalm 34 serves as a perfect summary. Andy read it to close our scripture reading. It read, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Again, it seems very clear that Peter is doing all he can to draw his audience's attention to their shared experience with David. Even the great King David had once lived in a similar situation as they were in. And we know this too, don't we? The fact that shared experiences play a huge role in successfully walking through life's hard times. Just having the knowledge that someone else has come before us and experienced something similar to what we are experiencing is a huge source of hope when we are in the midst of life's darker seasons. I remember the first year of our twins' lives. Anybody that knows my family knows that year was interesting, using a nice adjective. We had a two-year-old, and then we had twin infants, and it was hard. It was hard, again, using a nice adjective. But I remember on numerous occasions, right, we'd be walking with our, we call it the limo stroller, because it was like from here to the end of the stage. It needed like a beeper as if you were to back up with it or something. But hey, we'd be walking down, you know, down whatever, trying to see what the sun looked like. And people would often say, "Oh, hey, I have twins. We have twins. Our twins are 30 now." And just that line, Ingrid and I, after we walked past them, would go, "We might actually survive this." And so it seems to me that this may be one of the main reasons Peter chose to connect his readers to David and Psalm 34. It linked their experiences and would provide hope and encouragement for them. So now with that brief review by way of Psalm 34, let's pick up from where we have most recently been in 1 Peter. Peter had told his readers to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable, even though they were often suffering unjustly. And following that charge, Peter addressed three specific ways his readers could keep their conduct honorable. It was in their general submission to those in authority, their submission as workers or servants to their superiors, and their relationships in their homes as husbands and wives. And so it's in that context, then, that Peter now addresses all of the believers in our text today. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And now here is the Psalm 34 quote. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we'll start in verse 8. Where Peter focuses primarily on their unity and the things that they should share in common, or more accurately, the characteristics of the person they shared in common, which is obviously Jesus, as my small group of guys on Tuesday night reminded me. Thank you, guys. It would be their unity as believers that would function as their safe haven from the chaos and suffering that surrounded them. So let's look briefly at these five attributes that Peter deems critical to be found among his Christian audience. First, unity of mind. They are to essentially think in harmony. Jesus prayed for this very thing in John 17 when he prayed that believers would all be one. They are to cling to this new way of Jesus, this new way of living. They are to fight the urge to return to their old ways of thinking, as well as the urge to think like their surrounding culture. Because the common outcome of both of these other ways of thinking is ultimately division and not unity. And I think it's fair to say the same could easily be said of us, to fight the urge to return to our old ways of thinking, or to fight the urge to think like our surrounding culture. Secondly, sympathy. So we often hear this word sympathy and we think feel bad for somebody and we think, you know, CVS, card section, Hallmark, the sympathy thing. That's where our mind goes when we think sympathy. But this is a lot more than that. It's actually an encouragement to suffer alongside one another, to basically bear one another's burdens. And of course, we've been given the ultimate model of this definition of sympathy in the life and death of Jesus. And then in the center, we see brotherly love, the Greek word Philadelphia. This is Peter reminding his readers that they are part of a new family unit. Living in uncertain and often threatening exterior circumstances, it is this new family of believers where one could go to feel safe, where one could go to feel at home, as the saying goes. It's this new community. It's much more than just a group of people gathering around some common interests. These are people who have been bound together as a new family through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. So then next, Peter calls for them to have a tender heart or to be filled with compassion, as we normally hear it translated. And this too is much deeper than just a surface or shallow feeling, as this word literally means to be moved in the gut. And this word is often used of Jesus throughout the Gospels when it says he was filled with compassion. And it's usually said immediately prior to Jesus acting on that feeling, often in the form of a miracle. So this feeling of compassion is almost always followed by some sort of action. We see this same word in the parable of the prodigal son. When the father saw his son off in the distance, and he was filled with this tender heart, this compassion. And he didn't just sit on the rocking chair on the front porch. He got up and he ran. That's this word. Finally, Peter calls for humility among the believers. In the first century, much like our own today, humility was seen as a weakness. As a stark contrast, of course, humility was clearly the road Jesus walked and called his followers to walk, noting that those who exalted themselves would be humbled, and those who humbled themselves would be exalted. So this list of five characteristics is Peter's key for his readers to foster hope and encouragement among themselves, all the while being effective witnesses for the kingdom to those around them in spite of their challenging circumstances. But this list of five characteristics also remains critical for us today, and for the same reasons. Sadly, among many Christians today, humility, compassion, sympathy, and this concept of brotherly love are greatly lacking. As a result, it should come as no surprise that unity is often lacking within Christian circles. And if we as Christians can't be unified and can't portray these characteristics that Peter lays out that are completely in line with the person of Jesus whom we say we follow, how can we expect anyone from the non-Christian world to be attracted to Christianity? It makes me think of this slide that Bernard used last week. If the us, Christians, don't reflect Jesus, why would the thems, non-Christians, even be interested in Jesus? How can we unify the nations in the name of Jesus if we can't even be unified in his name ourselves? This picture is a more accurate picture of what our hope should be, what our goal should be. We must start looking like, and as we will soon address, sounding like Jesus, if we want to have any chance of being both unified as believers, but also attracting non-believers to his saving grace. All right, let's look at this whole sounding like Jesus thing. As we've been reminded, Peter's audience had little control over changing their external circumstances, but the one thing they always had control over, as do we, is how they would use their words. And our words go a long way in revealing how much Jesus has transformed us. I've been teaching James to the high schoolers this year and have referred to our words as our spiritual thermometer. A quick check of our word usage, whether we use them to build others up or tear others down, can give us a general read of our spiritual health or maturity. Well, in verse 9, Peter writes, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." I like how Eugene Peterson translates this section in The Message. He writes, "No retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm," which convicts me. "Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing." Contextually here, as I've hinted, Peter is referring to his readers' use of their words. Responding to insults or harsh words in kind are not to be characteristics of God's people, for these responses almost always lead to division. But instead, Peter says, "Bless." The Greek word here is essentially to speak good of. So yeah, you may not want to hear this. I didn't at first, but I've had no choice. Not only is it not enough to simply not repay evil words with evil words, which is something most of us can intellectually wrap our minds around, they're to actually use their words to speak good of the person who insults them. This verse 9, is Peter's main exhortation to use words to bless and not divide. So then he quotes a section of Psalm 34 that we read earlier to pull in the Bible of his day to make his point. And within Peter's quotation are the themes we discussed earlier, that God sees, hears, and delivers the righteous, and that he is also aware of the evildoers. But there is a section within the quotation that shines the spotlight on how Peter sees Psalm 34 intersecting with the specific point he is trying to make now. And the spotlight shines on their tongues and lips. These people were being mistreated, and if they're anything like us today, their natural instinct to being mistreated would be to defend themselves. And given their social status, the only thing they had at their disposal to defend themselves was their words. So Peter, tapping into David to make his point, is making it clear that his readers should not let their words be instruments of rebuttal or evil. Instead, their words should function as conduits for good, for healing, for peace, and for grace. And why, we may wonder? Well, Peter in verse 9 clearly says, it's what we're called to. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This can easily be misinterpreted into some sort of works-based theology, that the way they could receive the blessing would only be if they were to bless those who insulted them, but that isn't really necessarily what Peter is suggesting. The word for obtain can also be translated inherit. An inheritance is not something one works for. An inheritance is something one gains by virtue of relationship. So to carry Peter's logic out, he's basically saying, because the Messiah has paved a way for your blessing, your inheritance, largely on the road of not repaying insult for insult, but rather blessing for insult, you too have been called to bless those who insult you, following the example of Jesus. You see, words of blessing in situations where the opposite might even be justified ends the vicious cycle of negativity that almost always, always leads to division. And at the same time, it also potentially paves the way for the good news of Jesus to be shared and the kingdom of God to grow. Well, since none of us in this room struggle with the way we use our words, we'll just transition into communion now. Yeah, I know. I was waiting to feel the room if there's no chuckles, and I fear it was just me, and then we could, but there's enough chuckles to tell me that I'm not the only one that could use something like this. But we all struggle with this, right? And now it's taking on new forms. With the arrival of social media outlets like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. Yeah, wake up, high schoolers, I'm talking to you. But not only to you, high schoolers, because many of us in this room are engaged in one or several of those outlets as well, right? All of these things are rising in popularity. But what is also rising in popularity is that little thing called a screenshot. Kids, tell your parents what a screenshot is in case they don't know. It basically freezes what's on the screen. You take a picture of whatever. But because of screenshots, taking words back is becoming increasingly difficult, if not impossible. We don't have the luxury to not take the words of Peter seriously. It is far too easy to get caught up in a verbal, whether spoken or typed or pecked, war of words today. But the fact that it is challenging doesn't mean we can ignore it as much as we may want to. If we're to consider ourselves followers of Christ, we must not get caught up in the trading insult for insult game. Walking away from being insulted is a great place to start. However, our text today tells us we are called to go one step further. We are called to actually bless or speak positively of that person. So a few questions for you. Who is that person or those people in your world that you feel consistently insult you? How might you look to speak positively about them? Where have your words been destructive lately? Where have you been the instigator of insults, paving the road to division? We have to remember that our words are tools. And whether they become tools of destruction and disorder, or are used to build up and heal and unify, whether our words breed death or give life, our choice of words is exactly that. Our choice always. So now perhaps you're feeling convicted. And if so, I feel your pain. I've been there for a couple weeks. This passage has been very convicting to live in. The combination of our inherent desire to clear our name and the easily accessible means with which to do so makes it so challenging to walk into this biblical calling. We can find ourselves stuck in an insult-laced game of he said, she said pretty easily. Or perhaps we've actually been able to avoid that game and have learned to walk away from it. But to bless, to use words of blessing towards one who belittles and demeans us consistently, I mean, talk about taking the high road. Well, Jesus did take this high road. He does this very thing at the crucifixion scene. In the midst of being beaten, he was also mocked and insulted by many of those around him. Instead of responding to their mocking, their insults, and their inflammatory remarks, Jesus instead says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the most unjust scene of history, Jesus chose words of blessing instead of insult. And now we may not have been present at Golgotha 2,000 years ago, but when we use our words as instruments of destruction and death towards another person, another one of God's image bearers, we might as well have been shouting those very words to the Savior on that day, on that hill, on that cross. Can you see yourself there that day hurling insults? Unfortunately, I can. But I want to encourage you to stay there in that dark place just a little longer. Because it's from that place that the gospel comes to life. It is from that place, while hanging on that cross, that Jesus looks at us and he looks at you. He hears your words of insult and mockery and does not respond in kind. Instead, he looks at you and he blesses you and he says, "Father, forgive Ryan, for he knows not what he is doing." He says, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he is doing. Father, forgive her, for she knows not what she is doing. He blesses us. He speaks life into death. And not only so we can be recipients of that blessing and of that life and of that redemption and of that healing, but also so that we can be distributors of that blessing, of that life, of that healing, and of that redemption. And so it's with that we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Peter, the author of our letter, was at the table that night, you might remember. And his words at that table got him in trouble over the course of the next several hours. Promising to follow Jesus unto death, only to later deny knowing him altogether. And his words were the tool. But Jesus, knowing that all of that was about to take place, still shared the bread and the cup with Peter. And he wants to share it with us today. But before we enter into our time of communion, I'm going to have the band come up and lead us in a song. The song is entitled, Come As You Are. This is the invitation for all of us this morning. Allow the Lord to continue to work on you from the words of the sermon or the lyrics of the song. Feel free to sing along or listen or pray, however you feel the Lord leading you. Whether it be in sorrow or repentance or pain or in joy or in gratitude or in worship, spend these next few minutes with him. Just come. Come into his presence. Come as you are. Well, now may God the Father, who unified us, healed us, and blessed us with the words of his Son on the cross, help us by his Spirit to use our own words to unify, heal, and bless those around us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.